And we need it more than we can fathom or imagine. God, without you, we can do nothing. And Lord, as we come to you today, we come with grateful hearts. Thank you for the privilege of being able to shout out, sing out these songs of freedom that only the redeemed have, that only those that are born again have. And Lord, I thank you for the sufficiency of your grace. Thank you for your power, God, that's at work within us. Thank you, God, that you know everything and your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are above our thoughts. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless each person in this room today with the magnitude. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you'd expand the capacity of our hearts to understand and know how high and how wide and how deep your love is for us, your everlasting grace. And oh, Jesus, I pray that you would enthrall our hearts with who you are as the great healer, as the miracle-working God that goes beyond our earthly circumstances. You are divine, you are holy, you are pure, you are true. And Lord, we bow down and worship you as our King, as the sovereign Lord of the universe, as our Creator. And Father, as we come into your word today, we ask that you'd move us out of the way, move me out of the way, especially God, and let your grace come forth from your word to each of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you bless our youth, bless our children and our adults as we endeavor to follow you and fulfill the great commission in this church, in this community at this time. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning, and I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. I'm going to talk about the Lord who heaps up miracles. God heaps up miracles in our life. And I want to challenge you as we go through this. We often fail to stop and think about all the ways God does miracles in our lives on a daily basis. And those miracles are supernatural. They go beyond what we as humans can do or understand or fathom. And that's what this passage is all about as we launch into the 10th and the final plague. This is the passage that gives the warning. But as we've come on our journey this far, there's a pastor by the name of Philip Grand Ryking who summarizes all that we've learned this far, and I thought it was very well put, although this is not a direct quote, that this summarizes what he's saying. But as we've learned through the plagues, God has demonstrated, first of all, that he is all-powerful over creation. He can create it, and he can uncreate it. God, not only that, God is a jealous God, and he does not tolerate idolatry. He defeated all the Egyptian demon gods one by one as we went through these plagues. God is a just God who deals specifically with people's sins. God sends the specific plagues to deal with the specific sins of idolatry in the people's lives. God is also merciful, that we just sang about today, in his grace, that he hears the cry of his people for deliverance. And last of all, God is sovereign, and he begins to make a distinction between his people and Pharaoh's people. God's grace is God's choice. God's judgment is God's choice. God's grace is God's choice. And I'm thankful for that today. And we see God threatening this final plague on Egypt. And God, again, is reiterating the purpose of his divine intervention in the world. And that is to display that he is the one true God who increases and heaps up miracles. And I love how the text puts it in verse 9. He says that my wonders may be multiplied, or in other words, my miracles may be piled up or increased, or in the Hebrew it means. How often have you stopped to ponder the wonder-working power of the Lord in your own life? How often have I stopped to do that? Human sin nature is bent on ignoring God's work. And you know, we have everything stacked against us in our culture today. As I was thinking about this, that lead our focus away from God and put it on ourselves or others or things. We have the gift, and it's really gifts of phones that God has given us, and we have the gift of breakthrough medical science and other technology, but that's so prone to distract us from really seeing miracles. Everything just becomes natural in our fingertips, and we say, well, I can just push a button and find out anything. I can just ask Siri, and she'll tell me the answer. What's 1 + 1? And sometimes she gets things wrong, of course. Our lives will be transformed if we stop. If we stop and pause and look at the mountain, the literal mountain of miracles that God has piled up in front of us. These miracles testify to the lost who God is, and they teach us as His people to continue to trust in His promises. You see, when we stop and look for the miracles of God and God's divine hand working in our life, it gets our attention off of ourselves, and it reminds us again, trust. Trust. God is speaking, I can be trusted. I am God. I can be trusted. I am God. And so as we launch in our text today, you're all familiar with Ebenezer's, the people of God. The Israelites were familiar with this as they came through the Exodus. And every time God did something, they would pile a pile of stones. And they did that so that their children and their children's children can walk by that and see and remember the heaps of miracles that God did in their lives. And as a matter of fact, when we come down and kneel at the altar, that's sometimes making our own Ebenezer's. It's making reminding ourselves, you know, that time in church when we sang that song and the Lord moved on my heart. God did a miracle in my life. You know, I would encourage you as the people of God, maybe even around your own homes and your own properties, is to put little symbols that remind you of milestones of what God has done in your life and your family. You know, I think of the O'Briens and the miracle of being able to have Charlie. Maybe they probably have a picture of Charlie in the house as a memorial of what God did there. But all these things that God has called us to do. So as we launch in this text, I want to read in the first verse, the Lord is intervening again. And remember, Moses is in the presence of Pharaoh here. And Pharaoh says, get away. I don't want to see your face again. And Pharaoh was proclaiming his sovereignty, saying, if I see your face again, you'll die. So in other words, he was still saying, I'm God. I can decide whether you live or die. And so then the Lord says to Moses in chapter 11, yet one plague more, and he uses the actual word for plague here now for the first time in the biblical text in Exodus. He says, one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of people that they ask every man his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver, gold, and jewelry. So I'm going to stop right there. But first of all, I want to focus on this beginning part of the text, is that the Lord heaps up miracles of favor for his people. Now let's read on. He said, ask every woman of her neighbor for silver, gold, and jewelry. And then in verse 3 it says, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servant, in the sight of the people. First of all, I want to uncover here that God displays his undeserved favor through his sure promise of complete deliverance. Now remember, I said that this is the first time God uses that word plague now, which literally means a blow, a wound, and it comes from a root word that means to touch, to lay God's hand. And if you'd notice as we work our way through this text, when God says, I'm going to do this plague, I am going to come down at midnight, in verse 4, I will go out in the midst of Egypt. So God is now directly coming and intervening. Remember before God said, lift up your staff and do this? This plague, God says, I am coming down. This is the final blow. I am intervening directly into this situation. Because God says, I'm going to display my favor through the sure promise. And did you notice that afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Remember all the bargaining that Pharaoh did? He says, I can let you go, but not your women go. I can let you go, but not your children. I can let your women and children go, but not your animals for sacrifice. And it was just always a partway thing, and then he reneged on his offer. God says, and this is the message today to all of God's people, is that when he does a work of redemption and deliverance, it is final and it is complete. That word complete means altogether, completely consumed, full, or in other words, to end. The slavery and the bondage of the Israelite people was to completely end. This was not going to be a partway deliverance. As we're going to find out, when God parts the Red Sea, it's not a partway part. The part goes all the way through the hair of that river, and then it closes upon the Egyptians. God says and promises complete deliverance. Do you believe that in your personal life when it comes to your salvation? For those of you that are born again, for those of you that understand the work of God's deliverance, don't get discouraged. And I speak to myself as well. Don't get discouraged when you feel like there's still some things that God is working on in your life. He will do a complete job. We can trust that. We can bank on that. He did it with the children of Israel here in the physical realm. How much more can he do it through Jesus Christ in our lives? So he gives a sure promise, but God also displays his undeserved favor through his provision for his people. He says, ask. In other words, inquire, request, and even so strong as to demand. Now, a lot of people misunderstood this text and say, well, that was wrong. The Israelites borrowed jewelry from the Egyptians. They didn't borrow it. By this time, by the 10th plague, the people of Egypt, a lot of them were starting to see, wait a minute, this God is a God that we better fear. Here, take our jewelry, take our gold, take our silver, get out of here. They would do anything to get them out of here at this point. And so that was God's way of blessing his people with provision for the journey. It was an amazing thing. They were willing to give it all up, all their jewelry, to those that were beneath them, those that were their slave. And you know that word gave, that says the Lord gave, it means with the, it's used in the greatest latitude of of application, means to add, to appoint, to assign. And so God literally assigned these things for his people. These blessings. When we sang your grace is enough, and we can sing your grace is more than enough, we are basically acknowledging that God has given us what we don't deserve. That God has ascribed, assigned, has avenged for his people through his work of salvation on Jesus on the cross. And you know, when we look at that word favor in the Hebrew here, it says that God gave them favor with the Egyptians. What he was saying there, that word favor means graciousness, kindness, and it's also with the idea of to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. So it comes from a root word, to bend and stoop in kindness. So you think about, here's the Egyptians. These Israelites were their slaves. And now they are coming before them and giving them kindness. Bending and stooping before the people of God and giving them favor. You know, the psalmist in Psalms 136:10, when he wrote music about this occurrence, he says to that psalm that says and repeats over and over again, his love endures forever. Verse 10 of Psalms 136 says, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now that sounds a little weird, doesn't it? To the God that just struck down all firstborn children and animals, his love endures forever. Think about the irony of that. You know, God, and when we come into Romans chapter 9 and we talk about why did God sovereignly do this and why did he do that? Why did he save me and not this person? We don't know other than it's for the glory of his purpose and the contrast that it shows that while God's judgment comes swiftly upon those that deserve it, God begins to pour out grace on people that don't deserve it. He has mercy and kindness because his steadfast love endures forever. And he offers that kindness to all that would believe, as we know in the scripture in the New Testament. Now, when he says he gave them favor in their sight, that means in their eye, or the eye is the fountain or the landscape. So basically, where they once hated the Israelites, they now, in a sense, favored them and poured upon them jewelry. And that again speaks to the point that there were some Egyptians that went with the Israelites. There were some Egyptian converts who saw who God was, who repented and saw who God's people were and wanted to be a part of God's people. And they joined them for the journey. Not very many Egyptians did, but there were obviously some who did. Now, God displays his undeserved favor through provision, but he also displays his undeserved favor through making his people literally shine. Now, it's interesting here, Pharaoh, who was claiming to be God, was now going out of favor with his people. And then I think there's a reason why the Bible words it this way. Did you catch that? He says, moreover, the man, Moses. In contrast to Pharaoh, who thinks I'm the God, the man, because of the God, was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. And we unpack that word very. It means with a vehemence or holy, speedily. It's a like something that grows louder and louder and louder. It is from the unused root word meaning to rake together like raking coals together in a fire. When God makes somebody great, he's raking those coals together and the fire becomes very great. Pharaoh, who thought he was very great, now suddenly is not so great, claiming to be God. And then in the text, he says, the man Moses. And what about the man, Jesus Christ, who for all time was perfect for our sake? The man, Jesus Christ, who has been ascribed a kingdom and glory that is forever, who's seated above all principalities and powers, a God who everyone will bow down and say, yes, he is Lord. When God does something, it's very great. Now, I want to unpack that word because Pharaoh was going way down in popularity, and that was crucial and essential for Egyptian pharaohs to have, because the popular belief was that he's God and that he controlled the economics. He blessed and prospered the kingdom, and it relied on him in order for the economy to go well. And things were not going so well by the 10th plague. But yet, the people that God has appointed began to shine. And you know what? It just makes me think. Don't think that just because people in the world, when you are persecuted at your job for being a Christian or at school, you get made fun of for all these things, and sometimes you might want to be tempted to feel inferior or less than. Those that are trying to promote themselves to be God or be above you or over you, it's eventually going to fail. But Jesus said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The one that bows down and as becomes the servant will be the greatest. The kingdom of God is flipped, and God's people begin to shine because of his grace. And we can't let grace get to our head. That would be a weird thing, right? Well, God's shown me favor. Did you forget about the part grace means undeserved favor? It is so tempting for us to say, well, look at what God did in my life. It would have been tempting for Moses to say, but Moses had to acknowledge he was just a man and this is what God did. It is the God who heaps up miracles of favor for his people. There is no way on this planet that we could heap up miracles for ourselves. And when you look at that word great in the Hebrew, it comes from a root word which means to honor, exceed, to be excellent, to be built up. That's something that God does, and that is what he's doing in each and every one of our lives. We see it in Moses' life, and we should be singing about God's grace all the time. We're a people of God's grace. We're a people that God has poured out his favor on a bazillion times more than we can ever imagine or deserve. God heaps up miracles of favor for his people. So look for those favors. Look for God making, giving people his favor or giving you his favor in your life. Before we move on to that, I want to talk about the New Testament connection, Ephesians 2. It says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one boasts. That's a famous verse, but I really want us to encourage us to sit with this verse for a while and look at all the nuances of that. Because grace is saying that it has nothing to do with me. I can't even come up with my own faith. It says it's a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. But look for the reason why God is doing it. God is showing grace and distinction to his people so that in the coming ages he was showing off his riches and his kindness towards us who are in Jesus Christ. It is all a big lighted sign pointing to the glory of Jesus Christ. Number two, not only the Lord heap up miracles of favor, but he heaps up miracles of divine action that go beyond human explanation. Now, some of the previous plagues, we've talked about this. Some of those we could easily say, well, this was the weather that brought in the frogs and this did that. But what about all the firstborn males, no matter how old they were, and animals dying? What natural cause can we give to that? We can't say disease, because why was it just all the firstborn? It's not coincidence. So when we read this in verses 4 through 6, he says, So Moses said, thus says the Lord. And I want you to notice the specificity of it. He uses words like all and every, and is very specific. He says, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt. In other words, that word midst means to sever or bisection. So in other words, God is going one by one in the land of Egypt. Household by household, directly intervening. And he says, and every, not just some, every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill. Let's just say treadmill. She's working hard on the treadmill there. It was like a treadmill. Those slaves would have them walking around and around with this big stone thing that was crushing the grain. And these things were huge. I saw some when we were in Israel. But that's what they were doing. He says, from the greatest to the least, I'm going to show my power. And you know, just so you don't make mistake, firstborn means first child, the one who gets the, when you look at in the root word in the Hebrew, the birthright. It was always the firstborn son that would have the birthright. So there's no mistaking that God didn't mean the second child or the middle child. It was specific. Now, I want to talk about this. Pharaoh was still claiming deity by telling Moses he had the power of life and death in chapter 10, verse 28. But this plague of death proved him wrong again. You see, the death of the firstborn son of Pharaoh meant the death of the next deity or god of Egypt. Because the Egyptians would celebrate, they just couldn't wait for the next Pharaoh, his son, to take his place, who would become the next god. The next god died. It was God speaking so strongly of his power is that his miracles are divine in action that go beyond human explanation. You see, the Egyptians were obsessed with death. There was an Oxford Encyclopedia of Ancient Egypt. It's a history book about Egypt. And they claim in that book that this culture, literally the Egyptian culture, invested a larger portion of wealth in the afterlife than any other culture in the history of the world. They worshiped the god of the dead, Osiris, and Anubis, the god of the underworld. And when you think about that, think about what do you spend most of your life savings on? Feeding your kids, maybe? These people spent their life savings on building pyramids so that they could be buried in them. And if they were lesser than the pharaohs, I mean, they would have smaller tombs, but they were still very lavish and very detailed. They put a lot of money into death. It's no mistake that the final plague is God showing himself as the one who has the power over life and death, not these Egyptian gods. No matter how big of a pyramid they're going to build, God still decides who lives and who dies. This plague is extreme, but we have to remember that God always gives just judgment that fits the crime. As Pharaoh tried to exterminate the Israelite baby boys and also made the Israelites wail for about 400 years under the yoke of slavery. If you compare chapter 3, verse 7, you find, look, let's go back to chapter 3 real quick. It says, then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. That word cry is the same cry that we find in verse 6 of chapter 11. I'll go back to chapter 11. It says, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. That's the description of a miracle, something that's never been or ever will be. It is unique. It is God-inspired. But we see the power of God's justice. He said, my people have wailed and cried out to me for 400 years. You're about to experience wailing like you've never experienced before. If you've experienced injustice in your life, there's nothing worse. We immediately, as Americans, say, what do we say when your brother or sister gets a bigger piece of steak than you do or more candy than you do? You go, hey, that's not. We all know the phrase. But God is always fair. Just always remember that. He sends a plague of judgment that is equal to the crime of what the Egyptians have done for over 400 years. And the result of it is that they wailed. It says such a great cry that they've never heard or never will hear again in the land of Egypt. So I want to point out, God's divine action is always specific, thorough, and direct. There's no natural explanation. There's no explanation that we could give. Why was it the firstborn of every cow, of every dog, of every cat, it says every animal, if you notice there in the text, and all the firstborn of Egypt. God's divine action is beyond human control. And he gives that picture of from Pharaoh on his throne. And that word throne means properly like a covered seat or stool. But when we go to the root word of it, it's to plump or fill up the hollows. Pharaoh was pumped up and plumped up and overwhelmed with his pride. From the greatest to the least, to the woman that worked at McDonald's behind. It says not even at McDonald's, but behind McDonald's. Behind the handmill. Not that working at McDonald's is bad. I know Bruce is going to get after me after the service here. But he's given a contrast from a high position on a throne plumped up to a humble maidservant that nobody knows about what she's doing behind the scenes to make grain and keep the economy going in Egypt. Not even Pharaoh, with all of his money, position, and power. You can bet that Pharaoh, when his son was dying or died, he probably called in the greatest. I'll spend whatever money it takes, fix him. He probably called in all of the magicians and all the people, you know, whatever it takes. Couldn't do it. Because when God does a miracle, it is beyond human control. If God wants to darken the sun, make it rain, he's going to make it rain. We can't stop it. If God is going to allow trials to come in our life, we can't stop it. Money can't stop it. You say, wow, if I would just be, you know, if I would just, I thought this many times, and I'm sure you have too. If I would just win the lottery when I encountered these problems in my life, it'd be so easy. I could just bail myself out anytime. That's bad thinking. Because even if you can bail yourself out, when God wants to show his power, he's going to show his power. And there's no amount of money or prestige or power that can stop it. God's divine action is not only beyond human control, but it's beyond our knowledge or experience. So that humans will know. Do you notice throughout this, we see, as we've worked through these plagues that's mentioned similar places, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. And remember, that is a mockery and play on words when the Pharaoh who rises into position says, there's not going to be no other Pharaoh that's going to be greater than me, nor will there ever be. And again, God shows himself as the only one that can do that. You know, that word cry means to shriek, to cry out. And there's such a cry that went out in the land. You know, there's the bad kind of shriek like the Egyptians had, but there is the glory shout of God's people when we see a miracle. When we see God's divine hand working in our lives. We're talking about death here and the death of judgment. The truth is that all of us in this room, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we see again the picture of the gospel, the death for all the firstborn, but life for God's people. Now, there's another guy, fast forward. Remember, I referred to this last week, Herod. When Jesus the Messiah was born, who he tried to wipe out every firstborn. I'm God, I can do it. I can systematically, he missed one. And ironically, this one, God moved to Egypt. And then when he came back, he died on the cross and rose again for you and me. And that is a power, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there is such a string of the power of the gospel throughout the scripture, which leads us to number three. The Lord heaps up miracles of protection and distinction for his people. Look in verse 7. He says, but not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel. Now, I love the power and the contrast here, and wait till you hear the reason why. He says, either man nor beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Now, imagine being in a well-populated area, and there's lots of street dogs and things going around. And all dogs, like if they don't know you, what do? They growl. Or you walk down this road, and we used to go for walks and we lived down here down this road, and there's always these dogs. I mean, there's always fear they would come out running after you. If they don't know you, they're going to be growling at you and coming after you. But notice the power of God's contrast here. He says, all your firstborn are going to die, but for your people, for God's people, and God's people's animals, not a single dog is going to growl on that night. That's powerful. But it gets even more powerful because the Egyptians believed in this god called Anubis, who supervised the embalming process and guided their dead during their passage to the afterlife. And that's where you see those Egyptian dogs, because they believed he would take dog form. So this was a direct insult to the god of death. Not even your God has power over death. Not even your God is going to growl because he's no God at all. He says, I will make either man or beast. And he says, so that you may know. And this is for God's people. So that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Israel and Egypt. And that word distinction means to distinguish, to put a difference, to show as marvelous, to take and set apart, and to make wonderful. We've referred to this in the past. But God's miracles of protection of his people are extremely evident. Not even a dog growls. His miracles of distinction clearly set his people apart. You know, I just thought I'd put some pictures of some dogs that are not growling up there today. The Egyptians were crying out, but then the Israelite would pass by a dog and he would just get cute. Allie, this is all for you today. Even this one, these little yappers didn't growl. That's for Kathy. Allie, even this one didn't growl. For those of you who don't know, every year when Allie has a birthday, I take the liberty of searching the internet for all the ugliest dogs I could find, print pictures of them, and they send them with her birthday card and say, will you adopt me? You know. But not even the ugliest yappers. And here's the greatest one. That is my Hank. And this is my Hank with my little nephew several years ago, what just got so peaceful and cute. Now my nephew is like 20 foot tall and is a basketball player. He's no longer this size anymore. But think about that. The contrast of peace. It reminds me of the scripture of 1 Corinthians 15. For those that fear death, that those that spent their life savings trying to make sure death... It says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death! Oh, Cyrus, Anubis, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that it is the Lord, that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's the encouragement to God's people today. Moses, the people of Israel that's been in slavery for 400 years, your labor is not in vain because a deliverer is coming and your deliverance is about to take place. And for us as the people of God, we can look back and say, yes, I have been delivered. Death, where is your sting? I have nothing to fear. But yet in this life, I find myself walking in fear so often. I find myself struggling and saying, well, what is going to happen next? What's going to go on? But the truth is for God's people, we must recite this hymn. We must recite this song in our hearts. Oh, death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who delivers us from eternal death, who delivers us from the torment of the enemy, who delivers us from slavery to sin and a bondage to the Egyptian slavery, who brings us out, breaks our shackles, breaks the sin power of the things that we think that we can't overcome in our lives. And the truth is that we can't, but Jesus Christ can. And it's the power of the gospel which leads us to the last part. The Lord heaps up miracles of sovereignty even in the hardest of hearts. And we look at this passage, not even a dog will growl. Let's read on verse 8. He says, all these servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, all you people who follow you. And after that, Moses says, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Why? That my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt, so that I can heap up miracles so people can see and know. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of the land, even when Moses gave the warning. And then we find out later, as we work our way through the Passover story, he did. You see, God will make a way of deliverance when the earthly circumstance says otherwise. God does what humans can never do or work out themselves. So when your boss says, when the devil says, when people in your family say, you can't, you will not, you won't do this, you can't do this, and it seems like the situation is bleak, you'll never overcome this, you'll never get out of debt, you'll never get out of this fear, you'll never get out of this addiction, know this, that God says that I can break the hardest of hearts and I can bend it to do what I want whenever I want. And that is the God of favor that we serve. God will make a way of deliverance. And God purposely and gradually increases His miracles until His sovereign will is accomplished. God can easily control and bend even the hardest of hearts to accomplish His will. And I want to note here that Moses was pretty hot in anger. And that's a strong word. That's like burning anger. It said not only anger, but hot anger. His face was burnt up. And probably it was half frustration. But I wonder if some of that frustration was, I've been working with you for these 10 times. God's given you 10 chances and still you're not going to repent. Well, Moses stormed out. And God's sovereignty stepped in. And I think God was even speaking to Moses. Moses, you're angry. There's nothing you can do about this. You can be a diplomat all you want. And I've sent you with my words. You can go in there and try to talk Pharaoh into doing whatever. And you, it's not going to work. But I will break His hardness. Maybe some of you are praying for grandchildren and children and family members that have hard hearts, that have turned away from the Lord, that have gotten into lifestyle, alternative lifestyles, they've gotten into things that have gotten themselves deep into stuff. Can God break that? Yes, He can. Can God move that? Yes, He can. Because He's God. He says, Pharaoh, though he's not going to listen, and that word listen means to hear intelligently. So again, Pharaoh shows himself the God to be a fool. His heart was hardened. But God did this for a purpose, so that His wonders could be heaped up. I cry in agony many times, God, why did you allow this to happen? Why did you put me through this? Why is my life like this, another person's life like that? And when we start doing that, we start to go down a rabbit hole of despair. But But know this, God's miracles are always bright and beautiful, and the glory goes to God. You see, that root word for wonder or miracle there means to be beautiful. If you wonder why, just remember this passage, God's heaping up another miracle. God is getting ready to display His power in a way that you can't even fathom or imagine in your life. Ephesians 1 says, in Him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we are the first to hope in Christ might be what? To the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit. Jonathan Edwards describes the glory of God as the ultimate end of God's works, or the last end of which He created the world. So as you look around here, there are miracles sitting all around here. And there's miracles yet to be to happen in each and every one of your lives. Why? Because you are to the praise of God's glory, and that's how God glorifies Himself. Is by hands-on intervention in our circumstances. And so perhaps God might be calling you today as a believer to get on your knees and begin to pray for those that have a hard heart, because we know He's the only one that can change them. You know, as a pastor, I've seen people heading towards destruction, towards a path of destruction, and would sit and beg and cry and say, please don't do this. Don't go in this direction. I'm begging you, even raising my voice a little bit, don't do this. And then they end up walking into destruction. The truth is I can't change anybody or anything, but I must go to God who can. So if you're begging God to change me, and I'm a stubborn mule and it's going to take time, know this, that God's going to work a miracle in my life and make me change. He's going to do the same for you. So I want to leave you. The Lord heaps up miracles of favor for His people. I want to invite the worship team to come now.